Matthew 7 and verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened unto you. I guess if I was going to have a title, I would title this message, Christ's Secret Formula for Success. Christ's Secret Formula for Success. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you'd help us, Lord. Dear God, to view these scriptures with the idea, Lord, that your definition of success is quite different than the world's. But Lord, that we would be better and we would serve you better, be more like you. And Lord, we would be more successful in the things that you have called us and commanded us to do as a result of us taking a look at these three simple virtues. Lord, may we learn them, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. You say, well, preacher, what does that mean? My mom and dad were, I guess, Christian people. So when I was born, since they were Christians, I guess I'm a Christian. You may be born into the Muslim faith or born into some other faith, but every single person becomes a Christian the same way. It has nothing to do with mom and dad was or wasn't, or grandma and grandpa was or wasn't. Jesus looked at a very religious man in named Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and said, except a man be born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so everybody becomes a Christian the same way. If you're a Christian, you must be born again. And so it's a wonderful thing when that occurs in your life. If you're here today and you're not saved, by the way, there was a time I came to church and I wasn't saved. I know what it is to sit in a church lost. I know what it is to hear messages and feel conviction and know that there's something wrong. And sometimes, maybe for a little while, not even know what that was, but know that God was trying to do something in my life, drawing me to himself, getting me to a place where I could see myself as he saw me, as the Bible saw me, and realize that I'm a sinner, lost. And it's a wonderful thing when you come to that point where you understand the gospel and you truly receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, after you are saved, God wants you to be successful in the Christian life. Let me look right here. Let me just say this. Success is not a bad word. It's not a bad word. Matter of fact, it's a Bible word. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. And there's, a wrong definition of it. The world has gotten us to believe and has so kind of infected our thinking, even in our Christian thinking, with humanism and materialism. And sometimes we just look at somebody and we instantly gauge success based on a standard that you just won't find in the Word of God. Well, they drive a nice car, they live in a fancy house, and they have this and they have that, so they're successful. Let me say this, I've lived long enough and gotten to know enough people, both on the poverty level and on the wealthy level, to tell you that how much a person has or doesn't have really doesn't have much bearing on success in their life. I could take you and introduce you to people that are very wealthy and they're some of the most miserable people in the world. I can take you and introduce you to some people that some would say is on the poverty level and they have the joy of the Lord and the blessing of God. It just seems like they have a spiritual Midas touch. Whatever they touch seems to work and God blesses them and God is using them. And so it doesn't have much to do with materialism. But God has called each of us to do some things. And to be some things. And so, I don't know about you, but whatever God's called me to do, I want to be successful at it. I believe this, folks. Listen very carefully. Young people, boy, I hope you give me a hearing. I hope you're not already off somewhere daydreaming. I hope you're focused in and listen. Because what you're going to hear is important. Success, folks, listen to me. Success, I believe, in a Christian life is the result of developing godly character and applying that godly character to real life situations. See, I'm much more interested in your character level as a young person than I am your natural talent or your personality or your charisma. Because in the long run, character always wins out. Character will always outproduce and outlast talent. Some people have natural talent. Maybe they've just got a naturally winsome personality. And they ride on that as far as long as they can. But if they haven't developed godly character, you know what? Pretty soon they're not going to go far just on those types of things. Now, character is developed through repetition. Now, listen to me. You ever heard somebody say that person has good habits or that person has a bad habit? Good habits are cemented into our character by doing the same good thing over and over and over and over again until it becomes a way of life. That's why mamas don't get tired. Don't be weary in well-doing. I know you've told that child 537 times that after they get done brushing their teeth, they're actually supposed to put the lid back on the toothpaste container and put it in the medicine cabinet. But just repeat it one more time. Repetition, repetition, repetition. If you were as acquainted with the educational system, the Christian educational system, as I have to be and have had to be through the years, you'll understand that if, as you get a grasp of the curriculum, you know what second grade is? It's first grade repeated with a few added things. You know what third grade is? It's second grade repeated with a few added things. You know what fourth grade is? It's third grade repeated with a few added things. Repetition, repetition, repetition. And you keep learning. You know what? Listen, thank God for you that's just decided. Sunday morning, I'm going to be at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and I'm going to set, and I'm going to do that this Sunday, and next 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 Sunday, unless I'm providentially hindered, and I understand sometimes you are. But unless I'm providentially hindered, I'm going to make a habit of life of sitting under the preaching of God's Word. I promise you, you may not be able to measure it in a short time, but over the months and years ahead, God will teach you things and you'll learn things and you'll gain wisdom and you'll grow in ways that you'll never have grown had you not just decided, I'm going to build that character into my life and just be faithful to the house of God. And so that's how good habits are cemented into our life. But folks, let me say this. Young people, bad habits are cemented into our character by doing the same bad things over and over and over again until they become a habit or a way of life. Now, that's why I'm saying something to the teenager. I'm telling you right now, if you are developing a bad habit, you can break that thing a lot easier now and switch over and replace it with a good habit than you can 10 years from now or 15 years from now or 20 years from now. That's why we are on you a lot. That's why your preacher challenges you a lot. If I start seeing faulty character traits develop in your life during your teenage years, I will say this, they're going to get cemented in there. And I'm not saying that we as adults can't change and shouldn't change, but I think every adult in here would say, Brother Ross, preach what you're preaching. Tell the young people this. It's a lot easier for them to get the right thing started early than to try to change horses halfway through life. It's just a lot easier to learn good character as a young person. Repetition, repetition, repetition. So, I want to challenge you. I think that there are three things that were presented here in this portion of Scripture that if you'll learn to do, I don't care what age you are. If you are a little older, it's not too late to start implementing these virtues and developing these virtues and character traits in your life. And I'm going to challenge you to do that today. Let's look at what is presented to us in these verses. Christ's secret formula for success. Now, look at the very first word in verse number 7. I think I've shared this with our people once before, and so some of you may not be as shocked by this, or this may not be new to you. But look at the very first word. If you can remember that word, A-S-K, you can remember this formula. A-S-K. A stands for ask. S stands for what? Seek. And K stands for what? So, see, God made it so simple that we don't even have to try to remember three words. We can just remember one. The very first word, ask. A-S-K. Ask, seek, and knock. Oh, I wish I could convince all of you of this today. This is passionate upon my heart. Ask, seek, and knock. Now, let me read the verses again, and I want you to think about what we've already said. Ask, and by the way, that is in the linear. If you study the Greek, that means ask and ask and ask and ask and ask. In other words, make asking a way of life. Seek and seek and seek and seek. Make seeking a way of life. Knock and knock and knock and knock. That means make knocking a way of life. Asking and seeking and knocking are three important virtues that if you will develop in your life, you'll be shocked
at the things that God will be able to give you and do for you and that you'll be able to see done. Listen, I'm going to just look right up here. You know what? I'd rather succeed than fail. I'm just going to tell you right now, I don't do failure real well. It's not that I never do it. It's that I don't do it well. And if I fail at something, I'm not one of these guys that say, oh, well, I guess sometimes you win, sometimes you lose. If I fail at something, I want to figure out why I'm failing. I don't like to fail. I wonder about a society that's almost surrendered to the idea of mediocrity. It's almost like they're just as happy losing as winning. I don't know about you, but I'd rather win than lose. I'd rather succeed than fail. And so I think God's given us some things to do here that'll help us. Now, let's look at the very first word, and let's give you these three virtues. Ask. Ask. The virtue. Here it is. The virtue of a holy curiosity. The virtue of a holy curiosity. And I think the word holy ought to be there on purpose. I don't think a unholy curiosity is a virtue. Matter of fact, there's some things that you ought to be very simple about. There's some things that you ought not to know much about, and you ought not to even allow yourself to be curious about. Does the Bible support that idea? Romans 16:19. Paul wrote, but I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And so there's a lot of things that I'm just as dumb as I can be on. And by the way, I'm dumb on them on purpose. You know why? Because I don't want to know about them. I don't know. I don't want to know about all the evil out there. I don't want to know all about the sin out there. You start talking to me about what's going on in the world, in the entertainment world, and in the music industry, and all of this stuff, I'll probably just look at you with a blank stare. I'm not going to know those names. I'm not going. I don't care about that stuff. I want to be simple about that stuff. Oh, you're just not cutting edge. Thank you very much. Have you taken a hard look at cutting edge? Do you really want to be cutting edge today? No, there's some things you ought to be simple about. But there's some things you ought to be curious about. The virtue of a holy curiosity. You know what? God created our children naturally to be curious. Anybody want to say amen to their parents? Remember when the kids go through the why stage? You know, we're going to the store. Why? Because we've got to pick up detergent. Why? Because I've got to wash clothes. Why? Because I'm going to kill you if you say why one more time to me. And I know sometimes as parents, we just have to shut them down. We just have, you know, aren't you glad when you finally just say, because I said so, now don't ask me why again, you know. But let me say this. It's built into us. If we're not careful as parents, if we don't treat sometimes our children's questions sacredly, we can train them to not ask questions. Boy, did you hear that? Did you get that, parents? Did you get that? I think we ought to treat their questions sacredly. I think God's built inside of every young person a natural curiosity. I think it's a virtue if it's used in the right direction, in the right way. And so, by the way, is that supported? We're talking about to be like Jesus? Well, that's why I wanted to include this. When Jesus was 12, somebody in here 12 years old? We have a 12-year-old in here. Somebody 12? Okay, this young man right here is 12 years old. When Jesus was your age, his parents, I like this story because it makes me feel better about some of the mistakes I've made as a parent, but they lost Jesus. Any of you ever lost your child? Anybody ever? Honest now, you left church without one of your children one time and had to come back. Anybody? Anybody want to confess that? Okay, why is my hand the only one up, you know? Did you do that? You know, maybe you thought she had him and she thought you had him and the kid's just, you know, sleeping on a pew when you finally get there at midnight or something like that. Well, don't despair. Joseph and Mary lost Jesus for 3 days. Now, I've never lost one of my kids for 3 days. We lost Amanda, I think, in a department store one day. And we looked around. Cheryl looked around, and Amanda's gone. She was just little then. And, you know, you ever done that, parents? Just all of a sudden you're in panic mode, and you can't find one of your kids? And then you think, you know, the kid's a brat anyway. Maybe, no, you don't do that. You don't do that. I'm talking to mothers, not fathers, mothers. And you go into panic mode, and Cheryl's running all through the store, and what do I do? And you're looking everywhere. And she said she finally found her. She was sitting at the feet of a mannequin, having a conversation with a mannequin talking to this mannequin. And so she was young then, I think. But Jesus got lost for 3 days. And it wasn't last week. It was a while back.
But I want you to notice where they found him at. Luke chapter, let me just read this to you. When they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. Now this is a 12-year-old young man. By the way, show me this 12-year-old. I want to know where these 12-year-olds are at. Listen. And it came to pass after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Did you hear that? Both hearing them, two ears, one mouth, both hearing them and asking them what? I saw this picture one time. It was beautifully done. It's a picture that somebody had painted that was supposed to depict this story. It's a picture of a small 12-year-old, what they believed Jesus looked like at 12, and there were some aged and sage religious leaders, and he was obviously in conversation with them. And the caption on this painting said, "Jesus teaches the teachers." But you know what? That caption was wrong. Because Jesus did not come as a 12-year-old and go in there, even though he could have. He went in there as a 12-year-old, and the Bible says he was both hearing them and asking them questions. You know what he was teaching us? Christ-likeness. Part of being Christ-like is to have a holy curiosity. To ask questions. Young people, when's the last time you went to mom and dad and sat down and asked some serious questions? Are you listening to me? Well, my mom's always trying to tell me something, teach me something, and you roll your eyes and they're lecturing. What's wrong with you? Well, you know what? You've got an unholy attitude. You've got an unholy curiosity. You're not gaining the knowledge that the previous generation's trying to hand down to you. Listen to mama. Listen to daddy. Hey, don't always run away and find something to do when you go to the grandparents' house. Why don't you sit down and ask grandma some questions? Why don't you ask grandpa some questions? Good night. There's 70, 80 years of experience there. Many times a long track record of walking with God. And you're 12 and you can't learn anything from your grandma, your grandpa. Are you listening to me? The virtue of a holy curiosity. Jesus said, listen to me. I've got a formula here for you. I've got a promise for you. Ask and it shall be given you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. When I was in Bible college, you know what? I went to class to learn. Imagine that. If you're paying money, you ought to learn what they're trying to teach you. I went to class to learn. And I would always try to take careful notes. And I was always writing off to the margin questions that I wish the professor would give time for me to ask, because his teaching would cause me to think of things and I wanted to ask some things, and a lot of the teachers didn't give question answering times, asking times. But I figured out something as a young Bible college student. I figured out that during the 10-minute break between classes, that teacher had to walk somewhere from one class to another class. Boy, I wish you'd get this. Are you awake this morning? Are you getting this? Is there a holy curiosity in your heart right now? Did you come saying, God, I want to learn something. I want to know something. This know-it-all attitude in Christianity can't teach me anything. I already know everything. This know-it-all attitude amongst young people, I don't get it. If you don't get hungry to find out some things and you're not willing to ask questions, you know what I would do? And I didn't do it every day. I didn't want to be a pest. I didn't do it every day, but I did it a lot. Many times, when the class dismissed, I would scurry out the back door of the classroom, wait over at the front door of the classroom, and when the teacher would leave, I would ask them, always ask. I'd say, are you walking to another class? Would you mind if I walked with you and ask you a couple of questions? You know what I found out? Most teachers are delight to be able to spend time with somebody who really wants to learn something. Now, when's the last time that you... Listen, I said something. I said it for 5 years. How many times did I walk to the pulpit of Blessed Hope Baptist Church and say to the congregation, folks, right over here on the second row, there's a man sitting over there. He knows a lot. He knows a lot. It'd be smart for some of you young people to go over there and sit down and ask him some questions. Some of you young fathers, husbands, might be smart to go over there every once in a while and ask him a question. I wonder how many of you in 5 years never asked Pastor Robert Ross one question. Look right up here, I'm trying to help our church. You know what? The day that you decide that you know everything and you can't learn, you're done as a Christian. God will set you over on a shelf somewhere. If you followed me around for 1 week, you'd be shocked at how many questions I ask. I'm always trying to learn something. Preacher, have you graduated from college? And no, I never graduated from college. I never graduated from school. I never graduated from elementary school. I'm still in school. Every day of my life is a classroom. Now here, the Bible says, if you'll learn to ask questions, if you'll learn to ask people, can you take a little more? I brag on you a lot when you do good, but you know what? Part of my job as a pastor is get on you when you don't. I saw something happen here, and it happened many years ago. Some of you weren't even at the church then, so it doesn't affect you. But I remember when my dad brought Brother Tom Williams in here, an evangelist. He was going to spend, I think, all of Sunday with us, maybe a few extra days, I'm not remembering. But I remember this. Instead of having choir practice, we had took a 6 o'clock service, and he said, Brother Williams said, I'm going to put a box at the back, and we're going to do a question and answer time. There's a man that's been in the ministry for a long time. Here's a man that God's used to do some pretty remarkable things. Here's a man that studied the Bible for decades. Decades. And when I heard that he was going to do that, that was part of the program. I'm telling you, I went to my office, and I got on my computer, and I started typing out questions. And I was so worried. I thought, you know what, maybe I shouldn't put in too many questions because other people are going to have questions. I typed out 2 pages of questions. And then I got to thinking, well, if I print them off and they all look the same, I don't know why my mind was thinking this way. He's all going to know they came from the same guy. So I literally changed the font on them. I took a lot of work to do this, you know, and changed the font and then separated them out. I had 2 pages worth of questions. I then took it into the office, cut them up, folded them up, and put them in there. I don't know, 20, 25 different questions. He emptied the box that night and answered every question that was in that box. You know how many questions were in that box? 26 questions. 26 questions. And I got to thinking later, if I hadn't put 25 questions in here, that box, that would have been one of the most embarrassing services we've ever had at Blessed Home. Here's a man with all this experience that comes up and says, I want to do a question and answer time, but this is how I'm going to do it. You have to put your questions in advance. And we had left a box back there for a week, and one person at Blessed Hope Baptist Church was curious enough about something. Are you getting this? Are you getting this? Have you already decided you know all you care to know? Have you grown as far as you care to grow? Is there nothing that anybody can teach you? Are you here just putting your time? This is good for us. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I think I'm being patient. I think I'm using good Bible doctrine here. You know what I'd like to see? I'd like to see a group of young people that get that 12-year-old Jesus Christ hunger to find out something. Hey, this might shock some of you teenagers, but I know a lot more than you do. This might shock some of you young ladies, but my wife has forgotten more than you know. She's got more wisdom in her little finger than you got in your whole body. And yet, she's been your pastor wife for how many years? And you've never walked up and asked her one sensible, legitimate question? Are you out of your mind? Are you out of your mind? You ought to see me when I get around other preachers. I'm not sitting there trying to tell them what I know. I'm always seeking to find out what they know. When I go to other churches, if the guy will leave me alone a second, I'll go through every room in that church and look at everything that's there. I'll ask him questions till I drive him nuts. Are you getting this? And so the virtue of a holy curiosity, number 2, the word seek, the virtue of a holy attitude. The virtue of a holy attitude. Show me that Christian who genuinely gets a hunger to know. And then the virtue of a holy attitude. The Bible says this, seek and ye shall what? Seek and ye shall find. In verse number 8, it says, he that seeketh, findeth. I'm going to take you over to Mark, save your place there in Matthew. I want to show you something. Boy, we're giving you some good stuff. I can't believe I don't charge for this stuff. All right. Unbelievable. Some of you are getting all this for a dollar that you put in the plate this morning. That's a deal right there. Mark chapter number 7. And notice, if you will, verse 1 and 2. Now, seek and ye shall find. Seek and ye shall find. Seek and ye shall find. Have you got that burned into your mind? Think about that principle. Then let me read these two verses to you. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they what? Okay, now here's the $100,000 question. Based on the principles of the Bible, why did they find fault? No, that can't be it. It must be the disciples' fault. It must be the unwashing hands. That was the problem. Ladies, let me tell you something about men. I know this is true. If every man in this room who has ever eaten without washing their hands died right now, there'd only be ladies in this auditorium. Anybody want to contest that? All right. Yeah, that's the issue here. That's the problem. No, that's not the problem. That's not the problem. And you know what? Most of the time, what you want to say is the problem is not the problem. Why did they find fault? You said it. Why did they find fault? Because that's what they were seeking. In this, now think, let me just take this on. These were the Pharisees and the scribes. Do you realize that not one time can you find a public preaching or teaching opportunity or a public miracle where the scribes and Pharisees were not there to hear what Jesus said and see what he did? And yet was their lives transformed? They came to every opportunity, but they came, the Bible is very plain, tells us why they came. They came to find fault. And you know what? If you go to find fault, guess what you're going to find? Seek and ye shall. Now, this is the virtue of a holy attitude. Boy, let me have your hearts. Some of you, I'm going to help you if you'll let me. Some of you were raised in a negative home. We're not taking a time out here to throw sticks and stones at mom and dad. I'm just saying it's a fact of life. You were raised in a negative home. Okay? Now, there's probably some wonderful qualities about your parents we could talk about. I'm saying you were raised in a negative home. And because of that, you probably have a tendency to be a negative person. Now, let me say this. You're not doomed to be that the rest of your life. You are going to find in life what you look for. You're going to find in life what you seek. Some of you are almost predisposed to walking into a situation and immediately start trying to look for something that's bad or something that's wrong or something that you don't like. And if you walk through life looking for that, let me tell you what you're going to find. Something that's bad or something that's wrong or something you don't like. But that's not all that's going on. Matter of fact, usually that's pretty minuscule. Don't you love this? If there is an encouraging thing about this story, they showed up all the time trying to find fault in Christ. And notice the only time they could find fault was in his disciples. And you know what? The world's going to find fault in us because we're not perfect. You know, that's just the way it is. They never found any fault in Christ. You know. But yeah, they found fault in some of his disciples. And I guess, you know, Brother Jerry, should they wash their hands? I guess so. But the honest truth is, that's not the issue here. That's not the issue. The issue is the condition of their heart. Sometimes folks come to me and they bring these little things. And you know, I don't mind. If there's a legitimate thing that we need to fix around here, I don't mind fixing it. But I worry about some of you that never see any good, any positive, any of the wonderful things that happen. But you are experts at leaving a Sunday at Blessed Hope Baptist Church and sitting in the car and talking about the two or three or four things that you saw that you didn't like or you should have thought was done different, or why did Pastor Jerry say it that way? The problem isn't the sermon. The problem isn't the church. The problem isn't the other people. The problem is that you're seeking negativity and you're finding it. Now, look up here. Married couples, what are you looking for in your spouse? What are you seeking? Whatever you seek, that's what you're going to find. Okay. What are you looking for in your children? Well, preacher, I'm supposed to watch. I understand that. But if all you ever see is the negative and you never see the positive, if all you ever do is correct and you never congratulate, are you getting this? Now, folks, listen, there's a story. Matter of fact, it was told by behind this pulpit, and I think I can tell you who's the guy up in Kokomo, the pastor's brother Holloway. came to this pulpit and preached. I'll bet some of you remember this story. I'm not going to say it exactly, but let me give you the best I can. I remember it. First time I ever heard this story, this illustration, I heard it from him preaching this pulpit, good night, 10, 12, 15 years ago, I don't know. He said that there was a new company that moved into this small town and opened up a factory. Because of that, there was a lot of people that began to move into this in this area. There was a grandpa and his grandson, and they were down at the local filling station, and here come one of the new people that come moving in, one of the men that was going to be relocated to this small community. This man got out of the car and began to put gas, fuel his car up, and he looked over at this old man. He said, "Old man," he said, "you lived here your whole life?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, I've done my research, and I've asked around, and I hear that, you know what, the school system's not very good, and the parks aren't very good, and the whole community is not really that good. And is that what I'm going to find here?" And he said, "Yep, that's what you're going to find." The guy said, "I thought so." And he finished fueling his car and took off. He said, his grandson looked up at him and said, 10 minutes later, another guy pulled up, started putting fuel in his car, and he had a smile on his face. He said, "Hey, we're moving into town." He said, "Well, welcome." He said, "Well, I've heard some good things about this place. I hear you got a nice community, and the school system's pretty good. You got some nice parks and opportunities and things. Is that what I'm going to find?" The guy said, "Yep, that's what you're going to find." And the guy got in his car and drove off. And his grandson said, "Grandpa, Grandpa, you lied." He said, what do you mean? "Well, you lied." He said, "Son, I didn't lie. You had to lie at least once." He said, "You told that one guy that our schools were terrible and our community was bad, and you told him." He said, No, I didn't tell him that." One guy said, "Is that what I'm going to find?" And that's what he's come to find. And you know what, son? Whatever he comes to find, that's what he's going to find. And the other guy came to find something different. You know what he's going to find? He's going to find that. Are you getting this? You see, folks, the honest truth is this church is not a perfect church, but it's going to be as good a church as you let it be in your life. This preacher is not a perfect pastor. I'll be the first one to say that. Every once in a while somebody says, "I know something about you." I'm like, "Get a pad of paper out. I got more stuff than that. How much you want?" I mean, I know more rotten things about me than you'll ever find out. I mean, and if you want them, I'll give them to you. No, I'm not a perfect man. But you know what you're going to find? You're going to find what you look for. You're going to find what you look for in life. I know that's not good grammar, but you're going to find what you look for in life. You are. And so seek and ye shall find. Now, let me just help you with this. Develop a holy attitude. If you want to find bad in people, all you're going to do is find bad in people. If you want to find some good in people around, you're going to find some good in people around you. For every negative thing you could tell me about anybody at this church, I can tell you 5 positive things. And by the way, you could find them too if you'd look. Why don't you decide you're going to love everybody? Hey, why don't you take everybody off trial? Guess what? Not everybody has to have your exact personality to be an okay person. Aren't you glad that God didn't make us all the same? We're not all cookie cutter. Man, we'd be bored with each other. We would. I like weird personalities. I just do. Everybody I was friends with in college, my daughters would meet my old college roommates, my old college friends later on in life. And one of my daughters one time asked me, "Dad, did you have any normal friends in college?" I was thinking, I don't think so. I don't think I did. Normal people are boring. You know, be glad that God made us with some variety. You know, it takes all kinds to make a church successful. And if you're going to have this thing, well, if they're not exactly like this, and they don't have this temperament and this personality, and then I don't like people. No, stop it. You know what? Thank God, we're just part of the family of God here. And why don't you reach out and just learn to love somebody? Just learn to love them. You see, now, listen, all through life, you're going to be challenged with these situations. Curtis Hudson said this: those who wish to sing always find a song. If you want to sing, you'll find a song. If you want to grumble, you'll find something to grumble about. Blessed Oak Baptist Church, folks, I've watched people come through the years. Some come because they've come to put us on trial. I shouldn't tell this story. Now, this is being recorded. This will be played next Sunday morning. I sometimes say, "Brother Klein, cut this out. Make sure you leave this in, okay?" I'm going to tell them. Had 3 members of the Ministerial Association several years ago decide they were going to come in here on a Wednesday night, which ought to tell you something about their churches. They didn't have anything to do on a Wednesday night. But 3 members of the Ministerial Association here in town. And I'm not a member of the ministerial. I can't even say it. I'm not a member of the ministerial association in Canada. And you know, well, you think you're better? No, I just am not going to join up with people that preach another gospel. There's a true gospel. There's another gospel. I'm not saying everybody in the ministerial association teaches another gospel, but I know that some do. If they're preaching a works-based salvation, that's another gospel. It's not the true gospel. They're preaching baptismal regeneration. It's another gospel. They're preaching you got to speak in tongues to be saved. That's another gospel. I don't sit down and join forces. I don't become yoked with those type of preachers. And they're not my friends. They're leading people to hell if they're teaching those things. And so, you know, because of that, Pastor Jerry Ross isn't the most popular preacher amongst the preachers in the area here. Doggone. Well, that's a shame. But three of them decided they were going to come and check out our church. One of our members walked up to them, told me later this, and said, introduced self, and they said, I'm Reverend so-and-so and Reverend so-and-so and Assistant Reverend so-and-so. And they said, well, okay, well, welcome to Blessed Hope. Well, we've come to see this church. Some of the young people from our community are coming to this church, and we thought we should check it out. Some of their kids from their community. I thought we were in this community. But their kids from their community were coming to this church. They thought they ought to come check it out. So they squatted back there on the back row like three toads, and they sat there with their arms crossed, and they came for one purpose, and that's so that they could leave the place and go back and report that, yes, this is a horrible place, and you know, and all of these things. Well, it was during our year when we had as our theme, Let Us Rise Up and Build. You remember that? We were building the building out there, just about ready to complete it, and I was preaching through the book of Nehemiah. And on that particular night, I was preaching on Tobiah, Sanballat, and Geshem. And, you know, the three that kept coming to Nehemiah and trying to get him to quit the work and discourage the people and get him off the wall. I will not come down. And I said, can you imagine these three guys? The kind of guys that would sneak in the back of a church, sit on the back row with their critical attitude. And those guys are just looking, their eyes are about that big around, you know. You know what? You say, well, what do you think they found here? They found whatever they came looking for. Nothing I was going to preach was going to change that. Nothing, as friendly as y'all were, it wasn't going to change it. 15 people could have walked down and got saved. 40 men could have surrendered to preach, and God could have showed up in heaven in Shekinah glory, and they'd have walked out of here and said, you know what? The carpet doesn't match the pews. Because that's all they came to find. Now, I'm helping you. Gentlemen, let me just make this real practical to you. Some of you are going to show up to work tomorrow, and you're going to walk in, and you're going to hate the entire day and hate your job. And let me say this, that's a shame. First of all, you ought to just say, thank God I got a job. Okay, thank God I got a job. And you know, I don't care what job it is. There's negative things, there's bad things, there's bad parts of every job. And if that's all you want to look at and focus on and sit there around at break time and talk about, then you know what? You're making yourself miserable. You know, I was thinking about this 120 degree heat. I was thinking about those days when I would show up to load semi trucks, and those semis would have been parked out in that hot sun all day long with the doors shut. They had a policy, the doors had to be shut. That was dumb. And they would back that truck up on a night, start about 9 o'clock at night, and I'd open that door and flip that trailer open. It had been sitting out in 100+ heat all day, and I mean literally the heat would come out of that trailer. And guess where I was going for the next 5-6 hours? Into that trailer. And the next one they pulled. And the next one they pulled. Listen, if I wanted to, I could come in every night and do nothing but grumble and complain. You know what I tried to do? I tried to walk in with a smile on my face. Listen, folks, that's what the world does. We're Christians. We're supposed to look at life differently. We're supposed to be thankful for everything that God did. Hey, there's good there. I want you to decide, you know what, maybe the reason God put me here is so I can be a blessing to some people. Maybe the Lord put me here so I can find somebody that's got a heartache and pray with them. Why don't you look around for an opportunity? Someone comes in that just needs a friend. Maybe you look for that lost person. You know what, maybe God put you at that job so that you could witness to somebody and see them saved. You can go to your job and look at it as just a horrible thing, or you can look at it as a blessing. What I'm saying is whatever you look for, you're going to find quickly. Let's end this. Knock. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Now, let me give you this. Ask the virtue of a holy curiosity. Seek the virtue of a holy attitude. Knock, the virtue of holy persistence. Now, if you'll develop these three character traits in your life, I'm going to tell you something. God will use you in ways that you've never been used before. Because you know what? Most people are apathetical, and they are negative, and they are quitters. They are. That's our culture. Young people, don't be apathetical. Whatever. What are you going to do today? I don't know. What are you going to do tonight? I don't know. What's your goals in life? I haven't really thought about it. Would you check to see if you got a pulse? Are you alive? Do you understand the opportunities that you have? Do you understand the things you could accomplish? Man alive. I mean, decide, I'm going to learn some things. Decide, I'm going to look for the good in situations. I'm going to look for the good in people. And then the virtue of a holy persistence. You know what that means? That means there's going to be times where you are heading in the direction that God's called you. And you know what? There's going to be a closed door. Now look right up here. I can help you with this. Boy, I can help you with this. If I had a dollar for every time I've run into somebody who said, God's called me to do this, and then later on run into them, and they're not doing that, and I say, what happened? They'll say, well, God closed the door. And let me just say this, folks, in all honesty, the Bible supports the idea that there are times when God closes a door that no man can open. But it just seems like it gets to be an easy excuse. And so I finally heard this so much that I ran into a young guy and he said I was going to go to Bible college. And I said, well, yeah. And then I seen him later and I said, why are you here? I thought you were, well, I was going to go to Bible college. And yeah, I talked to you last time. You said it was God's will and you knew you were supposed to go. Yeah, I know, but God closed the door. And I looked at him. I said, son, look at me. I said, did you knock on that closed door? Did you knock? And he just looked like, huh? If I stopped every time I ran into a door that was closed, I would have never accomplished anything in life. You know, the Bible supports the idea that sometimes God lets you run into a closed door to see how persistent you are. Well, yeah, I knocked. I know, like some of you first-time soul winners. And I remember when I was a first-time soul winner, and I walked up to a door and it was my turn and I really didn't want anybody to come to the door because I was scared out of my mind. So this is how I knocked. I don't think they're home. I'm already moving on. And thank goodness for going visiting with some guys that wouldn't let me get by with that. And they said, oh, no, come here. Here, I'll get them for you. You know, they were there. You know, are you knocking? Now listen, you can spend your life making excuses or you can spend your life making a difference. God's going to shut some doors. Maybe the devil will even shut a few. Are you going to knock? Are you just going to quit every time it gets hard? There's four men that I admire in the Bible. We won't take the time to turn there. These four men had a friend that was sick of palsy. They came to where Jesus was preaching, but the problem was the place was so packed that they couldn't even get near the place. The Bible said they couldn't even get close to the door to get into the place. So what'd they do? They said, well, we wanted to see our friend healed, but I guess God closed the door. Is that what they did? Now, folks, listen. Not only did they not do that, they did something that to us might seem extreme. One of these guys could get near the door, but he could... It was open, so he looked in. And then he walked, I think, down the side of the building, looked in a few windows, and kind of figured out about where Jesus was in the building. And he looks up. And he says to one of the other guys, go borrow a ladder. He said, where am I supposed to get it? Somebody's backyard. Somebody, you know, just go borrow one, okay? Go find me a ladder. Well, why? Just go get a ladder. So he went and got a ladder. He said, what are we going to do? He said, listen, I came here because my friend needs to get to Jesus. And I came here to get something done. And I'm not leaving here till I get my friend to Jesus. I can't heal my friend. Only Jesus can do that. But I can do everything up to that point. I can get him to Jesus. See, Some of you just look at me with that same apathetical look when I hold up these cards, like, oh no, he expects us to go do something again. But you know, if you really cared about that lost loved one that you want to turn in prayer requests and you want me to take my time to pray for, if you really cared for him, you'd go get him. If you really cared for him, you'd go get him. You'd get him here. Well, I tried, but God closed the door. We'll try again this week. And then try again the next week. And then try again the next week. And try again the next week. And try. Well, they'll get mad at me. Well, I might scare them off. Where are you going to scare them? Hell number two? Come on. Come on. Come on. This is good. Knock. Knock. These four men, he said, what are we doing? He said, I'm going to tell you something. If I got this thing figured out right, we can put that ladder there. We get on the roof. We tear a hole in the roof. We get some rope and we drop him right in Jesus' lap. They said, you got to be kidding. And all of these guys got this smile on their face because they're guys. They're like, this is cool. I can see these four guys right here. Chad, Austin, Jesse, and whatever this guy's name is. Jacob. These guys would tear a hole in this roof even if they didn't have a reason to do it. If they were just bored, they would do it. Yes. You know, they said, let's get him to Jesus. Well, God closed the door. I wonder how many people that day brought a daughter or a sister or a friend to that same meeting, saw the situation and said, well, we tried at least, and turned around and went home. But I'll tell you what, I know four guys that got what they came to get. Now, here it is. You have to learn persistence. I'm glad Bible college wasn't easy for me. I'm glad Mom and Dad couldn't pay my way. I'm glad I had to kick and scrape and crawl. I'm glad I had to lay out two semesters and catch up financially and re-enroll. I'm glad that I walked across that and got that diploma. I'm glad it wasn't easy. Thank you, Lord, for not making it easy. I'm glad that many of the first years of our ministry, when me and Cheryl went in the ministry, I'm glad they weren't easy. I'm glad they were tough. You know what? God was testing us. He wanted to see if we were going to be persistent. He was going to see if we were serious about what God had called us to do, or whether or not we were going to fold like a lawn chair every time a little obstacle got in our way. Now listen to me. I don't care what God's called you to. You know what? You can make that marriage work if you just make it work. Amen. Amen. You know what you do? You work at it. Work. Work at it. Then you work some more, 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 and you work some more. Say it's hard. I know. Life's hard. But you know what? What a blessing. When you knock and knock and knock long enough and loud enough, and God says, you know what? I ain't giving up. Amen. I might be able to use them. They might make a pretty good Christian. They might make a pretty good bus captain. They might make a pretty good Sunday school teacher. They might make a pretty good missionary. They might make a pretty good evangelist. They might make a pretty good preacher. See that? You see that? These four men said, you know what? We're going to get it done. Now, these four virtues, young people, if you'll put them into your heart, if you'll begin to work on developing into your life, I promise you, you'll begin to see success in your life as you've never seen it before. Take these things home and think about them. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this time that we've been able to preach. Lord, thank you for this little ASK philosophy, these virtues, holy curiosity, dear God, holy attitude, holy persistence. Help us to integrate these character traits into our life. May we be curious about the things we ought to be curious about, simple concerning evil. May we look for the things we ought to look for and ignore the things we ought not to be seeking. May we be persistent, Lord, in our knocking. Lord, may we see a closed door, not as the end of the road, but just a challenge along the journey's path. And Lord, I pray that we would have asking, seeking, knocking Christians here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Bless our time here, dear God. If there's anyone here that's never been saved, I'd like them to be saved today. Help them, dear God. Help them to be saved. Pray these things in Jesus' name.